The number one reason why people don't share their faith with others is fear. And I get it. I totally get it. Y'all, our culture is changing big time. It's not the way it was 30 years ago when I started being a senior pastor, because now the questions are bigger and people seem to be farther away from God and are skeptical about Him. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about one of the reasons why people are so skeptical about God. And it's a big issue for us because it deals with who we are as Christians. See, what they do is they hear about God, and they hear people say that God is a God of love, yet they encounter people who say they believe in God who are not loving. And because of that, they become very skeptical about people who believe in God. You say God is this, but you judge me, you condemn me, you this, you that, you shame me, whatever it is, and it turns them away from God. I was listening to, actually, I think it was on Instagram. I love Instagram, y'all. It's amazing, I follow these leader people, and I was watching something about this guy named Frank Turek. He's an author, a Christian author, and he was speaking to a bunch of students. And a student got up and asked him a question. He said, the girl said, "How do I share my faith with someone who won't listen to me because of how she's been treated by Christian people?" And he's like, "Man, that's such a great question." He gave a great illustration to answer that. He said, "I want you to think about Beethoven." You know, Beethoven, the great musician, right? The composer. He said, if somebody plays a Beethoven piece, like with their own instrument, they play a Beethoven piece and they do it poorly, do they blame Beethoven for the bad music? And it's like, no, they don't blame Beethoven. They blame the person who's playing Beethoven. And he said it's the same way with Jesus. People blame Jesus when it's not Jesus who's acting. Jesus has given us the script about how it is that we're supposed to live, how we're to live with love. The problem is we as Christians who are playing the Jesus music don't play it right or don't play it well. We don't live the way Jesus lived. Really, that's what church is all about. Y'all, I just want to, after being a pastor for so long, I just want to really, you know, give you the answer to church. The church is the body of Christ, right? Which means we are to be Jesus to our world today. Which means we're to do what Jesus did when he was in our world. And what he did was, is he came to seek and to save the lost. The scripture teaches us that. So we're supposed to be doing the same. And if we're not doing that, what we're supposed to do is to look at our life and see what in my life is keeping me from doing that or keeping me from doing it well. You see, as a Christian, you are a disciple. Discipleship is the process of becoming better at being a follower of Jesus. So we look at our life and see areas where we're not like Jesus so that we can become more like him, so we can be more effective to lead more and more people into a personal relationship with God through accepting what Jesus did through his death and his resurrection. And aren't you glad, my brothers and sisters, that he died and rose again for us? Amen? Amen. That's what he did for us. That's really what the church is about. That's it. He came to seek and save the lost. He did it by serving people who had needs, and he did it in order for them to know God personally. And that's what we are to do. If we are Christians, we live a new life. And it reminds me of a statement that Paul made about this new life that we live. In fact, he had written a letter to a church in Corinth, and the people in Corinth, you know, a lot of them, they're very worldly people, because Corinth was this commercial center, and there were plenty of temptations around them, you know, to live for themselves, to live for money, to live for position, physical pleasure, whatever it might have been, there were those temptations around them. And what happened was a lot of those people were living for things, and those things they were living for didn't satisfy them. It's because it didn't give them what they were looking for. So what are we looking for? We're all looking for love, but some of us are looking in the wrong places, right? We're all looking for love. And the problem is your money doesn't love you back. And your position doesn't love you back. And we're looking for somebody who loves us back, even though we don't deserve to be loved back. So many of those people in Corinth were living for these things. It didn't work. Paul was able to share the gospel with them. And many of them realized there's only one that we're looking for, who's the God of love, who loves us back, even though we don't deserve it. And they had given their life to Christ. So Paul talks to them about their new life. You're supposed to be living now in a new way. In fact, it's that scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." So what is that new life like? Well, we have a new motivation. Our new motivation is our love that we have for God. He motivates everything that we do. We want to honor Him and please Him because we're overwhelmed about how He could love us when we don't deserve it. We have a new purpose. Just as Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save the lost, our new purpose is the exact same thing. We are to seek and to save the lost. But how do we do it? Well, I guess the best way to answer that question is to think about, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus seek and save the lost? He had something that every one of us need to have. And that's really going to be the focus of what I want to talk about today. It's called attitude. So how is your attitude? Jesus had the attitude of forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to condemn people and judge people. He didn't come to hold a grudge against anybody else. He didn't come to get people back. He came to help people be saved by experiencing the forgiveness of their sins. And for Him to do it, He had to have the attitude of forgiveness. It's not, "I'm going to get you." It's, "I want to help you." And that's who we're supposed to be. And when we have that forgiving attitude, we have the right attitude to reach people who are around us. Satan doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to condemn others. He wants us to judge others. He wants us to hold grudges against each other. And the moment he does that, y'all, we're working for the wrong side. And we need to be doing what is right so that people can see God's love flowing through us. Do you know one of the ways people truly see God's love? Is when we're willing to forgive. When we're willing to reach out to a person, connect with a person who is sinful, who's done things wrong, maybe even done things to hurt us, and we're doing things in order for them to experience love and connection and the forgiveness that all of us desire. We know this is true about Jesus. In fact, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But then there's 3:17. And verse 3:17 says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So that is what we are to be doing. So my question today for you is, do you have a forgiving attitude like Jesus or an unforgiving attitude toward others? And I want to teach you about this today by looking at one of my favorite encounters in the Bible. It's when Jesus met a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was someone whose life was radically changed. So I want to read to you that account. It's not very long. It's found in Luke chapter 19. It's just 10 verses, okay? I want to read that scripture to you. And I want us to look at his life today and see what happened with him. We read this in verse 1. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham." And listen to the next verse. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I wanted to give you some context about how we hear that scripture and the purpose of Jesus in the Bible. That's the context in which Jesus made that statement. The Son of Man, he was talking about himself, came to seek and save the lost. And our purpose is to be the same. Somebody needed to be willing to give this guy good news. And nobody was giving him the good news. But Jesus was willing. So what was his life like? I want to use my sanctified imagination this morning, if I can, to think about Zacchaeus. Because we don't know a lot about Zacchaeus, but we know a little bit about him through what we just read. And I want to pull some of that into what I'm about to share. I like to think about the people in the Bible as real people. So for me, I'd like to give them real backstories and really think about who these people are. So I'm going to give Zacchaeus a backstory that I don't know is true or not, but I imagine may be true. What we know is this, is that Zac was a short guy. He was a little dude. And if it was back then the way it is now, it might be that he was made fun of because of his physical size, and maybe people bullied him because of that, and because of that, he probably didn't have a lot of friends. Maybe that's true. Also, we know that he was smart. He must have been smart to be the chief tax collector. So maybe he was one of these kids who was really intelligent. And because he was so intelligent, maybe he was a little socially awkward. And because of that, people avoided him and didn't spend time with him. And again, he had a hard time having friends. So maybe he had this attitude, "I'm going to make something of myself one day. I'm going to get good grades. I'm going to go to university and I'm going to get my accounting degree." And maybe he did, and he winds up with his accounting degree at the lowest level in the tax office, and he starts working his way up and up because of his intelligence and his talent, and he finally makes it to the chief tax collector position. And there he is, and he's thinking, "I've made it. Now I can be happy." But he's not happy. Because just because you're in a position doesn't mean that people will give you value or be your friend. So what he discovers is that what he's living for, his position, isn't loving him back. So then he decides, "Well, this isn't working. I make a pretty good salary as the chief tax collector, but I know of a way to make more. I can manipulate what people are giving so I can get more cash and become more wealthy." So he does it, and he gets more money, bigger houses, nicer rowboat or whatever, okay? And he's got all of these things, and he becomes very wealthy. "Now I can be happy." But he gets all these things, and it doesn't work. Not only is he not happy, but now he has ostracized himself from other people because they are ticked off at him because he's stolen money from them, and they push him away and can't stand him. And he's not happy. Why? Because his money's not loving him back. His money's not loving him back. So now he's all alone. Maybe he's depressed and just doesn't see how he can keep going on like this. And he overhears a conversation with some people talking about Jesus and his teaching and how people's lives are changed about it. And he thinks, this little thing comes in his mind, maybe he's got the answer to my life that I'm looking for. So he decides, I'm going to go to Jericho, and I'm going to hear what he has to say. So he gets there early, climbs up a tree because he's short, to see Jesus. And then it happens. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus looks up in that tree and sees Zacchaeus. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus," which probably freaks him out because he's never met him before. I mean, how does he know my name? Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. I mean, it was a commitment. Nothing's going to keep me from going to your house today and spending time with you. And he comes down. And then two things happen. What the scripture says it this way. The people begin to mutter, he's going to the house of a sinner. Two things happen in that moment. Jesus is being judged for hanging out with a sinner, and Zacchaeus is being judged for being the sinner. So what does Jesus do with this? Well, do I not go because people are talking about me and judging me for hanging out with this guy? No, he goes anyway. Why? Because that's what people in the new life do. They hang out with sinners. They're not there to condemn the sinner. They're there to give the sinner the answer so they'll stop sinning. So he goes to his house. And something amazing happens at that house. Zacchaeus' life radically changes. Why? This isolated guy who has no friends, who's living for wealth and power that don't work, have somebody who wants to spend time with him as someone who does things wrong, and he wants to do it because he loves him. And his love wants him to experience forgiveness, and it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And he changes. You know how I know he changes? He stopped thinking about himself, and he started thinking about other people. I'll give half of my stuff to other people. If I've hurt somebody, I'll give four times what I've taken from them to other people. Why did he do this? Because he realized that somebody loved him back, even though he didn't deserve it. That's how God feels about you. If you're in sin, no matter what your sin is, God loves you and wants to forgive you. And it may be that some Christian people, maybe they haven't made you feel that way. Let me just say something. They're just not playing the song right. They're not playing Jesus right. Because the Jesus I know is not the one of condemnation and judgment. The Jesus I know is the one who wants to befriend you and know you and understand you so that you can come to know what you really have been looking for your entire life. Then we see the statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's when he said it. In other words, I came to reach people just like Zach. We could put our name in there. I came to reach people just like Tim. I came to reach people just like whoever you are. That's why he came. So how did he do it? Because he had the attitude of forgiveness, he treated Zacchaeus in a certain way. He treated him with gentleness and respect. Now, with that in mind, I want to bring somebody else into the conversation today, okay? It's one of my favorite disciples, apostles who followed Jesus. His name was Peter. And Peter was, he was a fisherman. He was this boisterous guy. He really liked to speak his mind, you know, and just kind of out there. And in fact, because he was this way, God was able to use Peter as a leader to help spread the gospel throughout the world. I mean, that's who Peter was. Well, Peter understood who Jesus was. In fact, Peter, before he was known as Peter, he was known as Simon. And one day Jesus is with the disciples and he looks to Simon and he asks Simon a question. He asked him this, who do you say I am? In fact, we read that scripture as well. It's in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. This is the response that Peter gave to him. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He gave him a new name, Peter, which meant rock. And Peter would become an instrument in spreading the message of Jesus really around the world. That's who Peter would become. Doesn't he sound awesome? That's not the whole story about Peter. Let me just remind you about something else that happened. The time of the crucifixion. It was Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Wasn't it? Peter's the one who denied Jesus 3 times. In fact, Jesus even told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times." And Peter, being the boisterous guy he is, would never do that. And sure enough, it's exactly what he did. Denied him 3 times. And can you imagine how Peter must have felt about himself that he had denied this person that loved him so much that he would do this? You know what he needed? Forgiveness. He needed somebody who had the attitude of forgiveness. It's a good thing that's what Jesus had, right? Because Jesus did forgive him, and not only did he forgive him, he saw the future of Peter. He saw who Peter could be if he could get past his failure. If Peter could get past this situation in his life where he had turned his back on Jesus. I mean, think about it. One of the main reasons why we become unforgiving toward people is because people turn their back on us and they stab us in the back. I want to get you, right? I mean, that's how we start feeling about them. But Jesus didn't feel that way at all. Jesus saw past that failure and realized he had a bad moment, a self-centered moment in protecting himself. And if he can get things right, he can change the world. And he did. Because Jesus didn't condemn him. He loved him and forgave him. And it gave him a better future. Peter was just in the situation of gratitude. I don't deserve forgiveness, yet he's giving me forgiveness. There's a lesson that we can learn from this. And here's the lesson. We all fail in our need of forgiveness. Every person fails and is in need of forgiveness. Do I have a witness out there from anybody's my brothers and sisters, right? All of us fail and are in need of forgiveness. We're all in the same boat. So how dare we be throwing stones at other people who do bad things when we're not that great ourselves? And Peter knew that about himself. In fact, I really believe that because of that, it caused him to have the right attitude toward others. It's the truth of the scripture. It's that scripture in Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. In other words, we miss the mark of showing God's glory. In other words, showing his love to other people. We don't do it all the time because we become selfish and love ourselves. And when we do bad things to other people and even harm ourselves. Peter had done it and had experienced forgiveness and realize how badly other people needed the same thing that he received from Christ. And it affected how he treated people. Now what I want to do, I want to connect these two encounters together of Zacchaeus and Peter. How in the world am I going to do that? Here we go. If you look in Luke chapter 19, if you look prior to that, what you're going to notice is that the disciples are with Jesus. They're hanging out with Jesus while he's doing all these things. And the assumption is that they're still with Jesus, because it doesn't say they're not with him anymore, that they're still with Jesus. So when Jesus comes into Jericho, most likely there are the disciples right there alongside of him, including Peter, who would have seen this entire encounter that happened between Jesus and Zacchaeus and had mentored before him how he was to treat somebody who had done evil and had hurt other people and how it was that he could touch the lives of somebody just like that, just like Jesus. He most likely saw it firsthand, and that gives a lot of weight to a statement that Peter made when he wrote a letter. In fact, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This has become really one of my life verses. especially in what I'm doing now and trying to help reach skeptics, people who are skeptical about God. This is what Peter wrote. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, listen to this, but do this with gentleness and respect. Where did that come from? I mean, yeah, we're supposed to give them the answer, but where does this gentleness and respect come from? He had seen Jesus live it out, what it looks like to be gentle and respectful of people who are created by God, whom God loves, who wants to have a relationship with. God doesn't want any sinful person to be judged and condemned. God wants every one of us to know him personally because he created us and loves us. And when we believe that and want to be like him and showing his love, we treat people with gentleness and respect. You know why? This is a big one. It's how we would want people to treat us if we were in their same situation. That's what we would want from them. Which leads to one final thing that I want to talk about, and we'll be done. The way in which we can maintain this attitude of forgiveness is this. It's to master empathy. Now, what empathy is putting ourselves in the position of other people. So if there are two lessons that you'll learn today, is one is all of us have failed and need forgiveness. And the second is the forgiving empathize with those people who have failed. We try to put ourselves in their positions. Now, to talk about this, I want to introduce just one other person. Actually, I've already talked about him because it's the first verse of scripture I shared with you today. Paul wrote it, right? The old is gone, the new has come. Paul was in the same boat. Paul was in a position of great leadership. In fact, in a position where he had Christians killed. He had that much authority. But the problem was his position didn't love him back. It obviously wasn't fulfilling his life as well. So one day he's walking to the road, down the road to Damascus, and then this bright light shines down upon him. And out of that bright light, first of all, he's blinded from it, but then out of that bright light, what we discover, it's Jesus talking to Paul. And he asked Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? Y'all, here's how, it's a good thing I'm not God or Jesus, all right, sometimes. He deserved to be blinded, didn't he? I mean, if Jesus would have just left him blinded, who would have blamed him? He deserved that. But Jesus didn't keep him in that condition. What he did was he proved to Paul in that moment, you think you're in control, but you're not. And secondly, you have to learn to rely on someone other than yourself who loves you. Well, how do I know that you love me, right? He healed him. He provided a way for him to be healed. And Paul was one of the most instrumental people in spreading the good news and the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. Why? He was a failure in need of forgiveness, and Jesus gave it to him. I want you to listen to what Paul said about how he lived. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Y'all, that is a statement of empathy. to the weak. Who are the weak? The weak are the sinful. So to the weak, I become like the weak. In other words, I try to put myself in their situation to understand why they're living the way they're living and trying to figure out why they're making the decisions the way they're making those decisions. Kind of like what we did just a few minutes ago, trying to figure out why Zach had become who he had become. And we saw the result of the story with Jesus. We didn't see the backstory of what led Zacchaeus to be in that moment to need Jesus so badly. But let me tell you who I know knew his backstory. Jesus knew his backstory. And he knows your backstory. And if we're going to reach other people who are engaged in behaviors that are harmful to self or other people, we have to figure out why. This is the difference. The unforgiving focus on what people are doing. The forgiving focus on why they're doing it. Because when we understand why they're doing it, our heart softens toward them to understand we've got the answer that they've been looking for. The answer is Jesus. Listen, no matter how badly somebody else may have treated you who calls himself a Christian, it may just be they're playing the music bad, right? But let me tell you about the real Jesus. You can't do enough to keep Jesus from loving you and wanting to forgive you. And I'll end with this, all right? This is how I know. Jesus is dying on the cross. There he is. These people hated him. I mean, a lot of those people hated him. They were insulting him. They were saying bad things about him. They were trying to trap him. They tried to use his words against him. All of this stuff to the point where they were murdering him. I mean, he's literally dying on the cross, and these people who can't stand him are killing him. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." These people are living for power and authority that they think is going to give them happiness in life. They don't know what they're doing. He knew that they needed a relationship with God. So much so, he was willing to take the punishment for their sins. That's how much Jesus loves you. Isn't that overwhelming? Oh, my soul. It's overwhelming. And there are people who need to hear the message about him from you. But it won't happen until you move from the bad attitude of unforgiveness to the good attitude of forgiveness.